Now, I believe we were on 2115. Does that sound right? Okay. Second Samuel chapter 21, verse 15. So we're right back at war again. Now when the Philistines were at war with Israel, David went on and his servants with him. And as they fought against the Philistines, David became weary. Then Ishbi-benob, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels, 7.5 pounds, that is, of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. So what they're saying is they have a really big guy, a thumper. I mean, basically, in the middle of this battle, he has only one job. Everybody else is fighting a fight. His job is to go find David and kill him. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. The men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall not go out again with us into battle, so that you do not extinguish the lamp of Israel." This is a tough thing, especially for a guy who was a warrior. This messes with your head a little bit, and you have to deal with this. Dave's 65 years old at this point. He's nearing his God-given expiration date. And a tough life of fighting, constant battling. You know, we talk about being in pain and hurting. I imagine just getting out of bed at this time for David is a tough deal. And he's out there fighting with giants. And the guy has to come and rescue him. It's the first time we have this, that somebody has to come and save David, because David was always the one taking care of business. And what he says to him is, "You can't die. You mean too much to us. We cannot let you die. You know, the light of Israel. You're the thing we focus on. You're the thing that keeps us unified. You cannot die." And David agrees. And I'm sure this is a very, very tough time for a guy who's been a warrior his entire life. You know, men are stupid. And in times like this, it's even harder. You know, it is. Now, it came about after this that there was a war again with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shabbekiah, the Hushathite, struck down Saph, who was among the descendants of the giant. There was a war with the Philistines again at Gob. And Elion, the son of Jerii Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite. Not the same Goliath, but obviously a common name. The shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. They said the same thing about the original Goliath. There was a war at Gath again, and there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, who also had been born the giant. Apparently to them in Israel, that was, for some reason, the fingers and toes thing meant something. So, and when he had defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. It's very hard on the names. This isn't the same Shimei who was cursing David. You know, they repeat over and over again, and it's only going to get tougher as we get into 1 Kings when we start throwing around names of prophets and kings and this guy's running the army. It's like here, there's a lot of Bobs. You know, these four were born to the giant Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So what this is telling us is that David is unified, everything's back, and he is cleaning house. David is expanding the kingdom. Israel was as large as it ever was under David. Solomon's greatness, but Solomon wasn't really he's more of a guy that kept what he had and made the best of it. David expanded the kingdom. I think somewhere now I'll look for it. I have a map that shows how far he expanded it. But, I mean, we're talking up past Damascus, where they had control. You know, by the time Solomon got in, way up. And all the way over to Egypt. And it was quite impressive for this tiny little... here it is. This is what David started with, the white part. This is what David ended with. And this is what Solomon had control over. Quite a player, because when Solomon gets in, the rest of these mighty empires are sort of in a state of decline. So what David hands off to Solomon, what he builds, is extremely strong, and it lasts. It's built on a solid foundation that just doesn't crumble when he goes. Bless you. Now, the same bit of fighting that we just talked about is also mirrored in 1 Chronicles 21 through 8 with a little more detail. And detail in Scripture is always interesting. It happened in the spring at the time when the kings go out to battle. This is just what we do. It's spring. Let's go fight somebody. It's just how they live. And ravaged the land of the sons of Ammon and came and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Okay. This connects us to what happened with the giant when he had to be saved. And he says, you're not coming out with us anymore. And this tells us David stayed in Jerusalem. So in the spring, they go out to fight. David doesn't go with them. David took the crown of their king from his head. This is obviously when Joab struck Rabbah and overthrew it. After the battle, David comes to the scene. It says, David took the crown from their king from his head and found it to weigh a talent of gold. I'm gonna print up a chart for these weights so that when we go through this stuff, we can have an idea of what that is. My understanding, there were two different weights. There was a light talent and a heavy talent. And I think a heavy talent was like 130 pounds. A light talent was like 62. We're talking a lot of gold. I think that was my understanding. And there was a precious stones in it, and it was placed on David's head, and he brought out the spoils of the city, a very great amount. So this was an extremely... They raided Ammon and just came out on top with just stuff. And he brought the people out who were in it and cut them with saws, with sharp instruments, and with axes. Thus David did to all the cities of the sons of Ammon. And then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. When I put these details in, it gives you a slight idea of how brutal this is. This is just one mean place. You know, obviously, you know, the stabbing them in the axes, but saws? Somehow that just seems worse, sawing someone apart. And it's something we wouldn't even consider. You know, obviously no Geneva Convention at this point in time.
My book says they were consigned to labor with saws.
Yeah, well,
picks and axes.
And cut them with saws. That's why, what's the translation? What's your translation? What Bible do you have?
The New International Version.
Right. This is why I use this one. Honestly, there are going to be slight differences, but this is as close to the translation that there is, you know, with still making it readable. Either way, I don't know how they went from, and so it says, cut them with saws and sharp instruments and with axes. So what you're saying is yours says he used them to as forced labor. And this one's saying he killed them. Okay. Either way, they didn't have a good day. And it came about after this that war broke out in Gezer with the Philistines. Then Shibekiah, the Hushathite, killed Sapiah, one of the descendants of the giants, and they were subdued. And there was war with the Philistines again, and Elion, the son of Jerah, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. The shaft is like a weaver's beam. And again, there was war at Gath, and there was a man of great stature who had, you know, there's the 24 fingers and toes, 6 fingers in each hand, okay. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. So this is David's nephew. This is the second, yeah. And they were descendants from the giants of Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Now, this brings us to chapter 22. Chapter 22 is 51 verses long. Chapter 22, I think I said this last week, is a song. I believe, I didn't read it all, but everywhere I looked, I believe it's word for word Psalms 18. And my general idea is Psalms are what they are. There's not history there. There is just somebody's proclamation. They're beautiful. And some of our most powerful verses come out of Psalms. And I was just going to have you read it and skip it. But then I figured anything that God puts in the book twice is probably pretty important. You know, if he went out of his way to do it twice. So we're going to read through this. If anything jumps out, please point it out to me. I'll tell you what, if somebody else wants to pick up, I'll read 1 through 11, and if somebody wants to read 11 through 20, that'll help. So anybody that feels like it. And David spoke the word of his song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hands of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." If you guys have been in the Christian movement for any point of time, a lot of what we're going to read here have been made into songs, praise hymns, worship hymns and stuff like that. "For the waves of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm me, the cords of Sheol surround me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came to his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of heavens were trembling and were shaken because he was angry." Now, you may all get the idea here that David is right off the bat. David is on top of the world. He's defeated everybody, and he's given all the praise to God. "Everything that bad happened to me, God rescued me. God did all this. God is my strength. God is my shield. God was angry when I was mistreated." This is why God picked David. You don't hear any of this saying what David did. Not one bit of this. Which is unusual for those cultures. If you read anything they have, it's all this praise of a king. "I went out and I defeated, you know, the Egyptians." Every other culture, it's basically what they do. A little bit of what Saul's problem was. David does none of this. "His smoke went up from his nostrils, fire from his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode on a cherub and flew, and he appeared on the wings of the wind." I like this because David, it's something we don't do anymore. Remind ourselves of who God is. David paints a picture that makes him think of the power of God. Who he really is. A lot of this wording will match what God told Job when God was explaining to Job who he is. David knows this. What happens is we forget. We forget who God is. We forget how holy he is. We forget how powerful he is. That remember, anytime anyone encountered him, they fell to the ground and covered their face, no matter who they were, no matter how righteous they were, no matter how powerful they were. Not because they chose to. They didn't have a choice. God was here. That's who God is. And David never lost sight of that. Something I want to pick up from 12 to through 20. Where's it go?
"He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain's cloud of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, the voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies, bolts of lightning and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare, at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me."
"The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the way of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God, for all his ordinances were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them." This part here, apparently, and from what I saw, this was written after he was delivered from Saul and had made his way to become king. This is a reflection of it. It's not stuck in the book chronologically. This is probably before Bathsheba. And if you read the Psalms he wrote after Bathsheba and Uriah, they are much darker. My heaviness, we forget this. There is a peace that comes with being righteous. There's something you get out of it. You know, we always think of acting right and being righteous as something we do for God. You get something out of it by staying out of sin. You get to do what he's doing right here. You know, for and I love how he starts by saying this is all God, but I also know that because I followed his law, this is what I get. And this is kind of a cool thing. And to be able to say that and put it in writing and have it stand. And like I said, if you compare this with some of the Psalms that are written after, you could see what it does to you and what a heavy, hard thing it is. For all of his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless towards him, and I kept myself from iniquity. All those times when he could have killed Saul, all the times when he could have done things wrong where people said to him, oh, God's given him to your hands. And he goes, nope, not going to do it. I know I shouldn't do it. I don't care who comes and advises me that this is your chance. God put Saul into your hands. He says, I'm not going to kill the king that God put in. And what he's saying is God's more than capable of taking him out when he wants him out. He doesn't need me to do it. God doesn't need me to kill anybody. And that's the righteousness of David. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. Now, I want you to ask yourself, do you want to be recompensed according to your righteousness? Or do you want to be recompensed according to grace? You know, we have already seen what's the recompense to sin is. We've just gone through this with David. All the problems he finds himself in now, with his sons, his own house, the constant battling, the constant trouble between the north and the south in Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, that constant thorn in his side. You got to ask yourself and look at this and think what Jesus Christ has actually done for you. He has taken you from being recompensed for your own acts to being recompensed for his blood, walking in his righteousness. And it'll give you a chance to be thankful, because I honestly do not want to live recompensed for my righteousness. It wouldn't be pleasant. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. With the perverted, you show yourself astute. You have saved an afflicted people, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. In other words, what he's saying is God is just every single time. He knows who's right, he knows who's wrong, and he deals it out the way it should be dealt. For you are a lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? Who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress. He sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arm can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me a shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursue my enemies and destroy them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. Once again, these are all the things where everybody else in the world, every leader in the world, is writing books about how great they are, and David is writing a book saying how great his God is. And he said, everything I won because of you. In battle, I won because of you. You made me fast, you made me strong. It's yours. Not one of this is he saying it's me. Kid, you want to pick up from there and go down to 50?
Sure. I crushed them completely, and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with the strength for battle, and made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them, to the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalt me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his kings great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever.
It's kind of interesting. He's talking about the victories that he has, and he makes... You know all the political savvy I keep talking about David has, and I keep pointing it out every time he does it, that, you know, in times where he could have acted out of emotion, out of anger, he did the smart thing for the nation. He unified. He didn't take the time to crush his enemies. He tried to make his enemies his friend. What he's giving God praise for that. If you remember way back when the Holy Spirit left Saul and entered David, that's what makes all this possible. The Spirit of God is in David. And David makes an astute observation in verse 44. You have also delivered me from the contentions of my people. What David says is you've allowed me to conquer all my outside enemies, but you've also, and when we should know by now how it is here with the plotting and the planning and the overthrowing. David says, you've protected me from my own people. You've given me the savvy, the intelligence, the wisdom to do this. I know it was you. I know it was you. And what a beautiful thing. And I could just see, to me, when I see this, I just see joy on David's face. I see this as a joyous thing to write for him. I think he's really enjoying himself. He's worshiping God with a paper and a pen. And like I said, it's interesting. Whenever you look in your own life and you're having problems, or when good things are happening, take a look at this. Obviously important, it's in here twice. And it's quite astounding, and it ends with...
Oh, before you get go ahead. This, can you read your version of 41 through
43? Sure. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them as the mire of the streets.
So in the middle there, where it says they cried for help with the Lord, to the Lord, but he did not answer.
Right.
It's essentially...
Too late?
Kind of, yeah, it's kind of one of those, oh, we're going to wait until the last minute and then ask for help.
I would equate it with the people pounding on Noah's door.
It's floating away.
Yeah. Maybe we should cry out to the Lord. Yeah. The arrogance, when the beauty of this is David always did this. There was never a part where David didn't seek God. From the time he was a child, this is what we know. When he did wrong, he regretted it, went right to God, confessed his sin, rarely did wrong. There's really only two or three things that really stand out. Two of them were really bad. But right off the bat, man, what did I do? What did I do? And David ends this with a beautiful little thing. It goes, and showed loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Once again, do we realize how much is written about David? Stop and think about it. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, Chronicles. There's as much written about David, probably more than anybody other than Jesus, when you consider the entire New Testament. Because Jesus Christ, and once again, don't lose sight of this, Jesus Christ comes from this guy on purpose, not by accident. It's how God planned it. And when he says, to my descendants forever, in a way, that includes us. We are joint heirs. We are children of Israel through Jesus Christ. We are God's children. We were brought in. We are in the family of God. Spiritually, in the way that really matters, we are the descendants of David. God always had a plan that way. From the time he spoke it into existence, he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. We'll take a quick look at 23. This, by the way, these are at the end because David is wrapping up. He's lived his life. He's blessed the nation. And it starts out with saying, these are the last words of David. No, these aren't the last words. These are the last written words of David. This is the last thing he writes. And David wrote a lot. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and his word was on my tongue. Okay. Understand what you just said there. God told me what to say. What he's saying is, and this is why we read it, my words have the weight of Scripture. That's why we read Psalms. What he's saying is, my Psalms are the word of God. God spoke to me. I wrote it down, or I said it. And remember that God called David a prophet way back, and his spirit is in him, not on him. In the Old Testament, that's big news. What David is saying is, my words have the weight of Scripture. That's big stuff. That's one of the and we obviously know that because we read Psalms continuously. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, and he who rules over men righteously, who rules in fear of God, he's talking about himself, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, with the tender grass springs up out of the earth through sunshine after the rain. Truly is not my house so with God, for he has made an everlasting covenant with me. David remembers and this never left David's heart, that God made an everlasting covenant with him and his house. See, that's not something God said to him in the day when, oh, that's nice, and he went about living his life. That was in David's heart every moment of his life. Through you, I'm going to change this world. You're going to have an eternal effect on everyone who comes after you. And what he's doing is he's winding down. He's going, I never forgot that. You know, I know that. And it's almost like it was overwhelming him with joy, you know. When the tender, ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire, will he not make it grow? But the worthless, every one of them who has been thrust away like thorns because they cannot be taken in hand. I love that little thing. They're thrown away as thorns because God can't take them in hand. You know, you grab a thorn, what happens? It bites you back. So what it's saying is God has tried. God has made the effort to reach out. And when he's closed his hand around them, they bit him. And he just did exactly what we would do. He threw it away. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they will completely burn with fire in their place. This could be David talking about his conquering of the people that God tried to reach out to, but they wouldn't allow it. So what happens? The guy with the spear and the iron shows up. David's recounting his life. And then there's a little bit of history here, which is kind of cool. These are the it stops being psalm-like, and it becomes basically history. These are the names of the mighty men who David had. These guys are repeated again and again. It matters. And I'm not sure, I don't want to leave you the impression that violence is what matters. Honor and valor is what matters. Regardless of what it is you're doing, it doesn't even mean killing people, though they did. But what they are known for is their valor. They are just brave as can possibly. They fear nothing. They don't fear death. They don't fear anything. And these guys are noted. They're put into the book for us to read because of their valor. Because it means something. Valor matters. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joash, Bashibeth, him too. The chief of the captains, he was called Adonio the Ezonite because of the 800 men slain by him at one time. Okay, this is something God does. If you've ever had a fight one person, it was your own size. It's quite a thing. I've never done anything more tiring in my life, exhausting, than fight somebody. 800? That when you did one, there was another one and another one. And another one. You know how long it takes to say another one 800 times? And apparently there is no dispute about this. This is in writing. This is what he did. And what he's going to do, he's going to list off the guys that had served him well. the guys that really mean something to him, the guys that have been with him through the whole thing. And these are the guys that were there because they loved him. They weren't doing this to get something. They did it because they thought it was right. And basically, he names three that are the mighty men. Then there are the two. And then we go on to the 30. The 30 is not actually 30. It's just like what he calls them. There's more than 30. So try to get a hold for that as we come through. And it says, after him came Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahitite, one of the three mighty men with David. And they defied the Philistines, who were gathered to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hands were weary and clung to his sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him, only to strip the slain. So what this is saying, there was a battle, everyone ran away except him, and he won. After he won, the people came and took the spoils. Thanks! And that's why he makes the top three. Now after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered into the troop, and they were at a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. These are men who won wars, battles, by themselves. And this isn't, once again, please, this isn't standoff fighting. This isn't like now where you sit in Texas and pilot a drone and push them. This is going out with an axe or a sword and just running people through who are trying to run you through. It is extremely tiring. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time in the cave of Adullam, from the troop of the Philistines was camping the day of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and with the garrison of the Philistines was at Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Remember when we read this. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. These were the same guys that after they did all this whooping by themselves, left because David said he, as an off-the-cuff comment, man, I wish I had some water from that well. They looked at each other and said, let's go. They went out in the night, went right through the camp, through the entire force of the enemy, drew water from the well, and brought it back to David and said, here. And David was so overwhelmed by what they did, he said, I can't do this. I'm giving it to God. You're giving it to me. I'm giving what you did to God. And this is an honor to them. And David said, I could not in good conscience ever drink this. Abishai, the brother of Joab, who we've heard about continuously. Abishai keeps showing up. The son of Zariah was the chief of the 30. Now we're on the two, basically. And he swung his spear against 300 and killed them, and he had a name as well as the three. He was most honored of the 30, therefore he became their commander. However, he did not attain the three. So what we're saying, this is like a hall of fame. Then Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of the valiant man of Kabazel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit in a snowy day. For some reason, there's a lion stuck in a pit, and this guy says, hey, watch this. And he jumps down with a sword. Snow indicating you would have no footing. Animals are much better at this than we are. Killing it going down. I mean, shooting at it with a spear or an arrow from up above the pit, okay, I could do that. But going down on his terms, on his territory, with his footing, they are nothing but masses of muscle that are intended, they have two purposes, one of which is to kill stuff. And this guy jumped on her and killed it. Everybody knows it. It made the news. Okay, this would be on the NBC Nightly News, what he did. So what we have is we have the three, who in and of themselves did a whole bunch of stuff. They were also the three that went and got the water. And then there's these 30. But out of these 30, there are these two that are special. It said, he killed an Egyptian, an impressive man, and now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. He went down to him with a club, snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and had his name as well as the three mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain the three, and David appointed him over his guard. Now, next we name, and I'm not going to read them, because, oh, I'd butcher this. Some are foreigners. We'll see some names in there. If you look over it real quickly, you'll see some you remember. And what is extremely interesting on the 30 is verse 39. There's 37 mentioned here. Uriah the Hittite. 37 in all. Uriah was one of these guys, and David had him killed. So, and we'll end there. Next week is really worth looking at. Really, the last chapter in this book is something very interesting happens, and you will see the heart of David exposed. You will see the failings of David. You will see the triumphs of David all in a couple of verses. Also, if you want to stop thinking about it, if you guys do want to go right on, move into 1 Kings, take a look. We can do that. We can go back, start at Genesis. We can do anything you want to do. But give us some thought. 1 Kings, we get into the death of David, Solomon. Then there's about 4 or 5, maybe 6 chapters of just details. We could jump over them. We could, you know, read them on your own. We could point out some details. But it's, you know, the measurements of the temple, you know, what his palace was like. I'll leave that to you guys. Look ahead a little bit at 1 Kings and see what you want to do. We'll read it all if you want to. But then it starts picking back up into what's actually happening. It's in there for a reason. You need to know it. Most of it shows the opulence and the wealth of Solomon. Here's what Scripture says about David's son. He was the wisest man that ever lived, worldly wisdom, and the richest man of his time. There was nobody living at that time that was richer than him, and there's nobody that ever lived that was smarter than him. He's just interchanging smart with wise, but yeah. So take a look at it, see what you want to do. There's 3 or 4 chapters that are fascinating, I mean, as far as history goes and what's going on. And then there's like 4 or 5 chapters that are just details, the stuff that David wanted to do but didn't get to do that he left for Solomon. So, and then it picks back up into history again. What's fascinating is in all this time, there are only 3 kings that have a unified Israel: Saul, David, and Solomon. After that, it's a divided kingdom. It falls apart. Judah lasts as much. Remember that rift that was always going on between Israel and Judah? Well, that rift finally cracks. And they become 2 kingdoms, different kings, different prophets. Israel falls apart first. They go into exile long before Judah. And it is fascinating to find out who the prophets are, who the kings are, because a lot of these are things you need to read so you know what you're seeing, because you'll read about Jezebel. You know, and well, who was Jezebel? Where was she the queen? You know, who was the prophets? And while one account is being given of what's going up north, they're giving you an account of what's going down down south. They're still telling you what Israel's doing, but it's 2 different nations. And a lot of times it really helps to know what they're talking about, the logistics of what's being said. So give it a look, see if it's one to do, and we'll talk about it next week. All right, let's pray. Father,